Good morning.
Good to see everybody out this morning. Been very encouraged by your singing this morning, and I just want to thank you for that. I appreciate the way you sing, and you mean what you say. I believe it in the way that you sing it, and it's very encouraging to me, and I just am glad to be here. Appreciated the Bible class that I got to sit in this morning, and I hope that all of your classes went well. And I would invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and that's where the lesson will be coming from this morning. We're actually going to back up and begin reading in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. So let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This section that we just read in Hebrews is really sort of a rebuke. The writer is really getting on to the people that he's writing to, and the reason why is because he's telling them that they're not really ready to hear the thing that he wants to talk about. And the writer does that in a very well-crafted, merciful way. You know, we just read at the end where he said, I feel sure of better things about you. Like, I've told you that I'm disappointed in you, but I know that you can do better. I know that you have more in you. And the reason why this writer is so upset with these Hebrews he's writing to, it's because he said that he wanted to tell them about Melchizedek, and they weren't really ready for that. Look right before where we read in chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that's when he begins to say, like, I wish I could tell you all about Melchizedek. And then after he rebukes them in chapter 7 and verse 1, he starts right back with Melchizedek. He says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham. And he begins to talk about him there. And so, you know, it's kind of like he says, I wish I could tell you about Melchizedek. So let me tell you why you need to be ready to hear about this. And then he's like, but I'm going to tell you about Melchizedek anyway. And hopefully they got something out of that. But the point is that he's saying, look, I have so much to tell you. There's like this really exciting, deep truth that I know about God and his word. And I just want to share it with you. And I want you to grow. And I want you to just like love it like I do. But I'm frustrated because you're not ready. And in this section, he tells them about some of his frustrations. But the first thing that I just want to say is, I want to ask, is do any of us relate to that? You know, where we get to some like really difficult, complex biblical subject, and we just kind of feel frustrated, where it's like, man, I really wish that I could get this. I really wish that I could understand this. And maybe sometimes you hear other people teach, and you just think like, man, I really wish I understood what he was talking about. All of you who are in the Isaiah class, I would guess, can relate to that. I can relate to that. You know, today we were reading about this highway between Egypt and Assyria, and it sounds like a foreign language if you've never studied it before. What does all of it mean? And one thing I think that some of us should admit, and maybe most of us should admit, is that it really shouldn't be that way for us. I mean, of all the people throughout all of history who have had resources at their disposal, most of us, many of us, have grown up in homes where our parents taught us the Bible. And we've had just like so many opportunities to read God's Word, to hold it in our hands. Do you understand how awesome that is? I mean, like through the centuries, people wanted to have that kind of opportunity. And now we have like pages and books and tablets and internet, and we have all of these ways to learn God's Word. And if we're honest, the reason why we don't know it as well as we should is not because we haven't had opportunity, but just because we haven't done it. But then there's some of us who are maybe new to this whole church thing, did not grow up in homes where parents taught you, did not have many opportunities to hear good teaching. And so maybe the reason why you struggle with some of these difficult concepts is just because you haven't had those opportunities. But I think in either case, whether we're saying, you know, like really we didn't take advantage of the opportunities that we had, or whether we didn't really have those opportunities, it means that there is a lack of maturity, that there's an immaturity on our part if we can't really understand and come to appreciate some of these deeper, more complex biblical truths. And so what the writer says that we need, if that's the case, in chapter 5 and verse 12 is, he says, well, you need the basic principles. At the end of verse 12, he says, you need milk, not solid food. In chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, he talks about the elementary doctrine of Christ. And at the end of that verse, he also talks about laying a foundation. And so the point is that before we can ever begin to understand some of these like deeper, harder, like more lofty truths of Scripture, there is a foundation, there's a biblical foundation, basic principles that we all need to understand. We all need to just have a very thorough grasp of and understanding of. So what I've decided to do is to do a mini-series, if you will, on the elementary doctrine of Christ. And so today we're going to talk about this conceptually, and then over the next three lessons, we'll look at some of these things that he lists. And so fortunately, starting in verse 1, the writer tells us what the foundation is, what this elementary doctrine of Christ is. He begins to list these things. And I want you to notice that there are three pairs of ideas that are presented. At the end of verse 1, he talks about repentance and faith. And then in verse 2, he goes on to talk about washings and laying on of hands. And then he mentions resurrection and judgment. And so all of these ideas are presented in pairs. And so what we're going to do for the next few lessons that I preach is look at these so-called basic doctrines of Christ, the elementary doctrine of Christ. Now, the interesting thing about this list when you look at it is that these concepts that the writer lists here are primarily Hebrew concepts. If you know very much about like the Old Testament and the Jewish system and the Jewish faith and the Old Covenant, it seems that these topics would be things that could be applicable to the Law of Moses and the Old Testament. The Jews certainly believed in repentance. They were told to repent of their sins. They were told to have faith in God. There was all kinds of like ritualistic washings and baptisms that the Jews would participate in. Laying on of hands was a Jewish tradition. At least the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, even if the Sadducees did not. And certainly they believed that there would be a judgment before God. But these are also obviously very Christian ideas. These are things that find new light, new meaning, fulfillment, not in the Jewish old covenant, but in the new covenant that Jesus gives to us as Christians today. And so this would make sense that these are ideas rooted in Hebrew or Judaism, because what it seems like is that Hebrews was written primarily to a Hebrew audience, which would make sense. And the writer was writing to a group of Jews who had become Christians. They used to be Jews, now they're Christians. And he's writing to them because it seems like they're being tempted to go back into Judaism. They're being tempted to go back to their old covenant way, to try to find justification through the law and not by faith, and to continue with their Old Testament traditions and things like that. And so Hebrews is written to persuade them that the new covenant is better, that what we have in Jesus is so much better than anything that they could ever have through Moses. Now, I want you to notice something about that. If all that's true, that Hebrews is written to a group of people like that, what that means is that Hebrews was written to a group of people who wanted to serve God. You know, it's not like these people were being tempted to go back like just into the world and like live without a belief in God or become atheist or anything like that. But these were people who wanted to serve God, but they were not really wanting to serve Him the way that the apostles and prophets had taught to serve God. They were being tempted to reject those people's authority and to worship God in a way that was incorrect. And I just want to say, I know a lot of people like that. And I would guess that you do too. People who are very well-meaning, people who want to do what's right, people who want to serve God, not people who want to just like completely reject God's authority, but are maybe being tempted to reject the authority of the Scriptures, to not follow the teachings of the apostles and prophets. And so what this passage tells us is that for people like that, that they also need a firm foundation. That people like that, for growth to happen, there must be a firm foundation that's laid. And so for any of us, whether we are people here who, you know, need to understand Scripture better, or whether it's people in another place that need to understand Scripture better, or whether it's people in the world, the thing that is important is that we start with this foundation, this basic principle, this elementary doctrine of Christ. And so before we move any further, I just want to define some terms very basically. The word elementary simply means of, relating to, or dealing with the simplest elements or principles of something. The simplest elements or principles. The word doctrine, that might be the most foreign one to some of us, but the word doctrine simply means a held and taught belief or set of beliefs. And then this phrase of Christ simply means that it is of Jesus Christ, not of man, not some man-made doctrine, not some man-made teaching. And so as we talk about the elementary doctrine of Christ and what it means, what we're talking about are the simplest principles, like the foundational building blocks, the basics of the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. And so to become mature, we must be built on them. So I want to deal with this phrase in verse 1 for the next few minutes of chapter 6, where the writer says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ." And so like, based on this whole discussion that we've just had about like the importance of a foundation, the importance of basic building blocks, the importance of all of this stuff, we read that phrase and we think, wait, that can't be right. Let's leave the elementary doctrine of Christ? Which one is it? Because, you know, back up in chapter 5 in verse 12, he said, you need the basic principles. You need milk. And now in chapter 6, he's saying, hey, let's leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Let's not lay again a foundation. Which one is it? Do we need it or do we not? Well, I would like for you to think about a situation where a new college student comes here. And that college student decides that he or she wants to become a lawyer, has high aspirations. And so, you know, we know that this student wants to become a lawyer, and we say, hey, we have a couple of really good ones here. Go talk to Jim or Mary. And so, like, this person goes and talks to Mary Roberts and says, hey, Mary, I want to become a lawyer. What should I do? And Mary says, well, you know, once you leave law school, you need to go out and spend some time doing this and talk to this person. Or, I mean, I have no idea what you have to do to become a lawyer, but, you know, whatever Mary says, right? But Mary said, in this hypothetical situation, once you leave law school, what has she implied? She's implying that you have to go to law school first, like get your undergraduate, go to law school, and then move on to do other things. And the principle here is simply this, that you can't leave something without having been there. You can't leave something without ever having arrived at that thing. And so in other words, when this passage tells us that we need to leave these things, it's also telling us that we need to make sure that we have them first. We can't leave them if we've never had them. And so we're not leaving these things ultimately because they're unimportant. We're not leaving these basic teachings because they're worthless or cheap or anything like that. We're leaving them because we're building up from them. We're leaving them building upward, but we have to have them before we can do that. So let's talk about what we need to leave. I want you to think about that picture of building a structure, building some kind of building. What's the first step that you have to do before you build a building? Well, you might say, well, we need to pour a foundation, get like a nice even slab of concrete, get it all right. I also know nothing about building, but I'll fake it. You know, it's like, you know, pour this foundation, get that ready, and then, you know, you build up from it, you leave it to go upward from there. But it seems like that's not actually the very, very first step. Because most of the land that I see around me is not really ready to have a foundation poured on it. There's like rocks and trees and stumps and garbage that has to get out of the way. And so before you can ever build a foundation, before you can ever even leave your foundation, you have to leave all of that junk. There's other things that you have to leave before you can even leave that. And so before we get into this list that's on the screen, this list of things that will make up the foundation that we hope to one day leave to build upward, what I want to talk about this morning is just things that we need to leave even before that. And to do that, I have 9 passages that I'm going to look at very briefly. Nobody panic, nobody run away. But 9 passages very briefly where the word mature is used in the ESV Bible. The ESV uses the word mature 9 times. And what I want us to do is simply to look at each of these instances and just ask the question, what do we need to leave? What is it that we need to leave behind? What is it that we need to move on from if we're ever going to reach maturity? I didn't figure out how to make the scriptures and the answers appear separately, so you can cheat if you want to look at the screen. But the goal is that as we look at each one of these scriptures, ask the question, what is it that we have to leave behind? The first one is Luke chapter 8. So turn over to Luke chapter 8, where Blair read from just a few minutes ago. And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is explaining his parables, and particularly the parable of the sower. And again in verse 9, he says, when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that, in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. It seems like what Jesus is saying here is that one thing that will prevent us from ever bearing mature fruit is simply worldliness. And to make that point in this parable, he talks about how the thorns in the soil can like choke out the life of a plant and prevent it from ever reaching maturity. And really, that's a very violent type picture as far as plants are concerned, isn't it? You know, it's like choking and just like murdering and killing. And that's really what the devil wants to do with us. He doesn't want us to ever build up into maturity. He wants to keep us down in these like little spindly type plants and this little just like rocky foundation. He doesn't want us to grow up. And the devil uses tools like deception and distraction. In Matthew 13, the parallel account, it says, "The deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And so I want us to reflect on each of these characteristics as we come to them. What is it that might be preventing me from being as mature as I need to be? What's preventing me from understanding these things about Melchizedek and a highway from Assyria to Babylon and this kind of stuff? Well, is my worldliness preventing me from growing to maturity? Do I care more about being at my job than I care about being at worship? Am I more careful to be on time there than I am to be here? Do I care more about watching TV than studying my Bible? Do I spend more time catching up on my TV shows and things like that? Or do I care more about my children's baseball games than their spiritual growth? These are all ways that Satan will use worldliness to choke us out, to prevent us from ever growing up into the maturity that we should have. Look also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." There in verse 6, he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." I think what Paul's implying is that the immature, the people who have immature mindsets, those people would be impressed with outward appearance. They would be impressed with worldly wisdom, and they would never really be moved to the real wisdom that will lead them to maturity. Their faith would be in men, and because of that, they would be robbed of the strength that would come from faith in God. And so the question for us is, where is your faith coming from? I mean, are you basing your faith on some particular teacher or preacher that you like? Do you just try to agree with whatever somebody says because you like that person? Do you pay attention when somebody speaks in a way that you like? Or are you really paying attention to the Word of God? And if we're ever going to grow into maturity, we have to leave this behind. We have to leave it behind us. Faith in men is never going to get us there. Look also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 17. Paul is addressing the way that this church at Corinth is using their spiritual gifts. And he says, "For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. You know, children think in terms of praise. Children think in terms of preeminence. Children think in terms of like getting pats on the back and that kind of stuff. They want to be the center of attention. And so the question for us to consider is, why do we do what we do? Why do you serve people in this congregation or in this community? Why do you want to teach a Bible class? Why do you preach from this pulpit, preacher man? And it ought not be because any of us care what other people think of us. It ought not be because we're seeking glory for ourselves. It ought not be because we want other people to be impressed by us. If that is the motivation, if that's the goal, we'll never grow into maturity. And so we need to leave this kind of immature, childish thinking behind us. We need to stop being motivated by what others think. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So he uses that word mature in the end of verse 13, to mature manhood. He's talking about how God has given us the apostles and prophets and shepherds and teachers so that we can receive the truth. And the truth is like the nourishment that we need to really grow up into maturity. Well, if that's true, then what do we need to leave behind? Well, we need to leave behind false doctrines. If maybe we've been taught things by people that we look in Scripture and say, hey, this is not what God has said, then we need to be prepared to leave those behind. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The mature way for us to think that Paul encourages us to have is to leave the past in the past. Not to dwell on the things that have already happened, but to look forward, grow upward. Do you think that maybe Paul had things in his past that he regretted? Do you think that there were things in Paul's past that if he had dwelt on them, if he had stayed in that state, if he had just constantly thought about those things, that he would have despaired? I mean, Paul was somebody who persecuted Christians. He was dragging people to prison, and he was voting that Christians be put to death. I don't know what you might have in your past, but it's probably not that severe. And if Paul said that he had to forget what lies behind to press forward to what lies ahead, we need to leave that behind. Let us leave our past. But here's the really interesting thing about this passage. A lot of times we use it to make that point, but that's not really what Paul had in mind. I think it's valid. But if you look at the context, Paul's not talking about the bad things that he's done. Paul's talking about his accolades. He's talking about the achievements that he's had. He's talking about all the good things that he's done. Like back in chapter 3 and verse 5, he's talking about, you know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He's really talking about the achievements that he's had. And so for us to ever reach maturity, we have to leave both behind. We can't dwell in the past, whether we're talking about the bad things that we've done or whether we're talking about the good things that we've done that we can be proud of. We've got to leave those behind to grow up into maturity. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We see that word again there in verse 28. Paul said that he wants to present everyone mature. And to do that, he says in verse 28, that we're going to proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. What kind of people need to be warned and taught with wisdom? Foolish people need to be warned and taught with wisdom. I think that if we're honest with ourselves, our foolishness in the past, our lack of wisdom has prevented us from reaching the level of maturity that we should have. That plays a large role. And so we have to leave that behind. Turn over just a page or two to Colossians chapter 4. Look in Colossians 4 and verse 12. Paul mentions Epaphras here. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Here's just a really simple question. Have you ever prayed for maturity? Did you pray for maturity this week? Did you pray that God would give you growth, that God would help you to become the person that you ought to be? Have you ever in your lifetime asked somebody else to pray for your maturity? Have you ever gone to somebody and said, man, I'm not everything that I need to be. I want you to pray for me and help me to grow up into what I need to be, what God is calling me to be. And have we ever prayed like Epaphras prayed, struggling in prayer that we might stand mature? We know James chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And so if prayerlessness defines our life, if we never make time to pray, if we don't pray in the mornings, we don't pray in the evenings, and we don't ever take time to pray, we have to leave that behind. Leave prayerlessness to go on to maturity. Circling back to where we started, look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 says that solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And I just want you to notice that phrase in verse 14 where he mentions constant practice. If you just haven't been putting in the time, if you haven't been practicing studying God's Word, practicing trying to figure out what it says, then that's a habit you have to leave behind. And finally, look in chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, Here, I would say what we need to leave behind is complacency. Maybe the reason why you haven't grown up into your full potential, maybe the reason why you are immature right now, is simply because you're just content with where you are. You think, well, this is good enough. I'm a lot better than other people. You know, this might not be the best that I could be, but it's not bad. And the admonition of this lesson, and really I think what the Hebrews writer is telling us here, is we ought never have that attitude. Give every day all you have. Like, grow. Don't be happy with where you are. And if I'm not like striving with every fiber in my being, if I'm not reaching forward because I want to be better and stronger and more mature, then I've missed the whole point of what this is all about. Because the goal of all of this is that we are growing into the image of Christ. And if that's the goal, if the goal is to be like Jesus, then why would I ever be content with being the way I am right now? Because I'll never be completely and totally like Him, at least not in this life, and in some sense, never will I be like Him. And so if there's more that I have to gain, if there's more growth that there's out there for me, why would I ever be content staying where I am? And God is telling us, look, leave all this junk behind. Get rid of all these rocks and these thorns and these stumps. And then you can lay a foundation and grow up from that foundation. But as long as all this junk is in our lives, worldliness, faith in men, outward focus, false doctrine, the past and foolishness and prayerlessness and inexperience and complacency, we'll never, ever become mature. And so, for us to grow into maturity, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, not laying again a foundation, like Hebrews 6 and verse 1 tells us. But before we do that, let's leave all of this other stuff for good. Let's get rid of all of these things that are in the way, and then let's lay a foundation, a strong and solid foundation where we understand these basic elementary doctrines of Christ. And then from there, let's grow up into maturity. Before we lay the foundation, we have to prepare the site. And really what we're saying is you have to prepare your heart. And if any of this stuff is in the way, let's clear it out. I hope that that lesson is helpful to you and encouraging to you. You have now seen every instance in the ESV translation, at least, where the word mature appears. And I would encourage you to look at these scriptures again and say, if I'm not mature, if there's immaturity in my understanding, which one of these things is it? Or which combination of these things is it that's holding me back? And once we move past those things, let's lay a foundation and let's grow into perfection. Let's grow into Jesus Christ. That's not a goal that is too lofty for us. It is a promise that Scripture makes, that as we behold His glory, we can be transformed into the very same image. Is anybody here that has not become a disciple of Jesus Christ? The promise is to you as well. And if you're willing to leave behind all of this junk in your life and come to Him with a pure and honest heart, with the good soil like Jesus talked about, you can bear fruit. You can be productive. You can become mature. And you can reflect the glory of Jesus in your life. And so if there's any way that we can help you with that, we would like to encourage you to come to the front and let us know how we can help while we stand together and while we sing.